Today's scripture reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verses 22 through 35, and I think this is a whopper. All right. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." Oh, and the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with these men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. The Bible says what?
Bible says what? When there is on the skin of one's body a boil that has healed, and in the place of the boil there appears a white swelling or a reddish white spot, it shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall make an examination, and if it is deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. But if the priest examines it, and the hair on it is not white, nor is it deeper than the skin, but has abated, the priest shall confine him 7 days. If it spreads in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil. The priest shall pronounce him clean. Bible said what? I guess I need to brush up on my dermatology skills.
The Bible says what?
Wait, did the Bible just say a donkey was talking? Bible said what?
Bible says, what? Someone once told me that the way to tell if you've got a potential partner on your hands is to look at the way he or she treats waitstaff and animals. They're going to be nice to you because if you're on a date, that's pretty much the name of the game. And if they aren't, then you definitely need to exit this date right away. Big red flag is flying. Get out. Danger sign. But assuming that they are nice to you, the real test is how they treat animals and the waitstaff. If they are not kind, then drop them immediately. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Just leave. Well, that is pretty much how you can tell that Balaam's a bad dude. Because at the outset, he looks like he's God's guy. He's a prophet who God uses to communicate to Israelites and others, and at face value, it looks like he's doing God's work. But don't trust anyone who is mean to animals. Don't date them, don't trust them, don't make them your prophet. Now, most animals can't talk back to you directly, so as we discussed, you have to be a little bit more observant. But in this case, Balaam's donkey gets a voice and speaks for herself. Now, Balaam, he's a real jerk if you look at this. I mean, it makes you wonder, who's the ass in this story? Not the obvious. It is such a crazy story. It is so unexpected. What the heck is it doing in our Bible? We already know there's some pretty weird things in our good book, but talking animals? The Bible says, good job, church. So what is going on here? Who is Balaam? What's the story about, and what, oh, what can it mean for us today? So if you're here for the first time or here for the first time this summer, you're probably wondering what you've gotten yourself into. Well, at Fairview, we like to have fun, and we like to learn, and during our summer series, we like to do both. So we are diving into Scripture and looking at the often odd, unexpected, sometimes embarrassing, shameful, troubling, or just mystifying texts and asking what they're doing here and what, if anything, can they mean for us. So check back on the podcast to catch up with our intro sermon, when we met Noah after the flood, and last week's excitement in Leviticus, the book that's often ridiculous. Let's journey now, today, into the next book, the book of Numbers, where we will meet Balaam and his talking donkey. So Numbers is mostly the story of what's happening to the Israelites on their way to the Promised Land. It is the fourth book of the Torah, and it is one of its earliest sources comes from the 5th century BCE, before the Common Era. It's called Numbers because it has a lot of them. And that's exactly how it starts. If you're reading a cover-to-cover Bible story, you get to Numbers, and you might have a heck of a time staying awake because the first four chapters are all about taking censuses, or censi. How do you say it in plural? Two? But there's two. Censi, I think. So it's all about numbers, numbers, number, numbers. But once you get to chapter 5, it gets pretty interesting because it goes over what to do with a jealous husband who suspects but does not know if his wife cheated on him. Now, if you're in this position, just take her to the priest, or to me in this case, and the priest will sit her down, shuffle her hair, ruffle it up a little bit, hand her a bag of grain, make her drink bitter water, and if she has defiled herself, her uterus will drop, and she'll have a discharge, and she will not be able to have children. But if she's been loyal, she still has to drink this bitter drink, and it's going to taste terrible, and it's still going to give her a lot of pain, but she's not going to struggle with infertility. What? Right? This is so crazy. I mean, and it's all about this poor woman. You see, this is the problem with those of us who've struggled with infertility. This is so demeaning and terrible. What is it doing in our Bible? But we're not actually going to focus on that today because we're going to Balaam. But to get there, we got to go through the book of Numbers. So in chapter 6, then we get something that we actually do use today on a regular basis. It's this beautiful blessing that you've heard many times, but maybe you didn't know it came from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. You know that one. Now, there's a lot more to Numbers about how to give offerings to the Lord for multiple days, kind of like what we got in Leviticus last week, until we get to the Feast of Passover and the remembrance of the original Passover, and then how to observe it if you happen to be sick or unclean or traveling. Then there's this other pretty weird part about a fire and a cloud and a sort of Simon Says game of travel, which is really a God Says. So where you travel to where the cloud is, and then if the cloud stops, you stop. But if the cloud moves, you go. If the cloud stays, you stay. Because the cloud is where God is in this story. Well, then Aaron and Miriam get really jealous of Moses, and God shames them, but only punishes Miriam, which totally isn't fair. She gets leprosy, and then when Moses asks God to heal her, God says, okay, but you have to shut her out of camp for 7 days. Aaron doesn't get punished. This is so misogynistic. I mean, it just irks you when you read it. It makes no sense why only she is punished alone. Then they move on. They send out some spies to check out the land of the Canaanites. They come back after realizing that they can't take them. So then everybody gets down and wants to return to Egypt. They forgot that they were enslaved, and it was terrible, terrible, terrible. So then God gets mad at them, punishes everybody by letting them die, and then punishes their kids, making them wait out in the wilderness until they are really old when they'll finally get to the promised land. Then, this is a really weird one too. Then they brought in 12 staffs from all of the ancestral houses, including Aaron's, and brought them before the Lord. They left them there overnight, and when they came back the next morning, Aaron's staff had sprouted, and it began to bud. And then, I mean, just imagine, it's a staff, right? It produced almonds. What? And we haven't even gotten to the good stuff yet. So then there's a bunch of priestly offerings, and everybody cries their usual, are we there yet? And they threaten to go back to Egypt, and then they head back to Kadesh. Miriam dies. They have no water. Moses asks God, what are we doing here? There's no water. How are we going to survive? God makes the water, but is really offended that Aaron and Moses had to ask, doubting God's presence or something. So then God makes them the water and tells Aaron and Moses, because you doubted me, you don't get to go to the promised land. They made it all this way, and now they don't get to go. Then Aaron dies. Everybody whines again. God gets upset. But eventually, Israel gets a bunch of victories. And then finally, we stumble upon Balaam. So, this is where we are now. The king of Moab sends word to Balaam and the Midianites that God wants to smite these Israelites who have arrived on their land. So, he's trying to get Balaam to use God to get rid of the Israelites. The elders pay Balaam this, quote, fee of divination, and so he goes to God and makes the request. Unfortunately for the Midianites, God is not about to kill off the Israelites. God will do that when God gets mad, but God won't do it for anybody else. Right? Instead, the Lord tells Balaam, send them back to their land and don't go with them. But rather than listen, the Midianites, they come back with more money and more incentive, and they ask him to get God to finally destroy these interlopers. And here's where Balaam comes off pretty faithful. Sorry, guys, I can't do it. Doesn't matter what you give me, God is not going to curse them. So God then tells Balaam, but if they come back to you, you can go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam gets up early the next day and goes to the Moabites. But God gets angry. You know, it kind of seems like God had given him permission to go, but really Balaam took it on himself because, truth be told, they didn't actually come back that third time begging. But Balaam probably figured he could get rich quick if he played his cards right. Right? Only God was not having it. So the angel of the Lord comes and stands in the road in front of Balaam as he's riding his donkey with the officials of Moab. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn and immediately veers off the path. Balaam strikes her to get her back on the road, but then the angel blocked the road again. So the only thing that the donkey could do to try to pass the angel was to push up against the wall, scraping Balaam's leg. So, of course, he gets even more angry and he strikes her again. Then the angel of the Lord completely blocks the road, and the donkey has nothing, nowhere else to go, so she just kneels down, quivering, right in the very spot she's at. Balaam gets angrier because this donkey won't do a darn thing he asks of her and beats the donkey, and then this incredulous thing occurs. The donkey talks back. What did I ever do to you? Why are you beating my ass? Now, if this were to happen to me, I think I would have peed my pants. It would have stopped me in my tracks. I would not have known how to respond. I'd be absolutely dumbfounded. But Balaam doesn't miss a beat. He's on the defense. Why'd I beat you? Because you don't listen. You made me a fool. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. Not what anybody reasonable would have said. Oh my God, this donkey's talking to me. And with his history with God, I think that would have been my next guess, right? Oh my God, it's you talking to me. This must have something to do with God. But no, he doesn't even pause. He just gets enveloped in his own anger. The donkey tries to reason with him. Look, I've been good and faithful to you all these years. Do I ever treat you this way? And for a moment, Balaam reflects on the words the donkey is saying and says, no. Maybe he realizes that in this moment, of the two of them, he's the bigger donkey. Then the angel of the Lord speaks, and now Balaam can finally see why the donkey was so fearful. There was a giant angel holding a sword, blocking the road, demanding, why did you beat your donkey three times? If your donkey hadn't been there for you, I would have just killed you. Pretty crazy. So Balaam then, of course, falls to the ground, repents, and promises to do whatever the angel of the Lord says. It is such a weird story, isn't it? I mean, basically, the angel of the Lord was there to kill Balaam, and the donkey saved him. So that's just crazy. You get Balaam, who communicates with God, but he is not an Israelite. So he is a prophet, but he's not exactly God's prophet, and yet he's doing God's work. But he's only kind of doing God's work. The Lord does speak to him, and he is definitely terrified of God, as I think any one of us would be if we were in a situation with an angel of the Lord holding a sword ready to kill us. But he's not an Israelite. You got to remember that. And yet, he's not an Israelite, but he gets so much page time. That story was pretty long, and it's not only in this book where we hear of Balaam. Believe it or not, he gets more page time than Mary, mother of Jesus, more than the apostles. He is referenced in multiple books, both in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the New Testament. He has God's ear, and he clearly hears God's voice. But he's not really a good dude. Sometimes he looks like it. He says what God tells him to say, so he follows the rule, but he's not really one of God's own. Now, some people think that he actually, when he saw that angel, was seeing the pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, it's a big stretch if you ask me, but their rationale is that if it were just an angel of the Lord, when Balaam got down to worship him, he would have said, get up, you can't worship me. And since the angel didn't do that, well, then maybe it must have been Jesus. I don't know. Doesn't quite work for me. But it goes to show that Balaam was pretty well known by those reading the New Testament and following because they thought they knew who Balaam was, and Balaam had some sort of a status among them. He was revered by many for his prophetic skills, but he was disliked by most. Rabbinic literature always gives him the epithet the wicked one. But by the Middle Ages, he's still really well known. He becomes this like comical figure, a figure of fun in the medieval miracle plays. You guys remember those from your studies of Middle Ages? So he's well known enough, and yet he drops almost entirely off the scene by our day and age. Maybe we just don't read a lot of talking donkeys. So he's well known. He has a pretty negative image, but he comes pretty popular for fun in the Middle Ages. But if you ask me, all you have to do is look at the way he treated his donkey to know. That is your indicator. He's not a guy of good character. I'd never take a second date. The guy's got anger issues. He's not concerned about the well-being of others that are less than him. He only does what's right because his own life and livelihood are at stake. So what else do we learn from this besides don't trust someone who is mean to animals? Which, of course, is a very good rule of thumb. Well, if we are Balaam in this story, which, of course, none of us wants to be Balaam. He's the bad guy. But sometimes we can be a little selfish. Sometimes we can be strong-willed and eager to make a buck. He's not completely unrelatable. This story reminds us that God wants to steer us right. God went out of the way to keep Balaam from doing the wrong thing, and ultimately used anything possible to get through to him. In this case, a donkey, to open his eyes to see and his ears to hear his own wrongdoing and selfishness. What or who does God use in our lives to alert us when we're going the wrong way? It might be an animal, or it very well may be people or things that we least expect. But if we pay attention, it might just be as though that very thing were speaking right to us, screaming at us maybe, to stop, take a pause, and listen to what God calls us to do. Now, what if we're the ass, not Balaam, the donkey? This is why you cannot take the Bible literally, because the donkey could very well be a metaphor for ourselves or people we know, people in our communities. So what if we're the donkey? And what if there's someone riding us hard to do what they want? What if we've suffered abuse at their hands, physical, emotional, or mental abuse? It could be any of the above. I think about this when I think of all the workers I've walked alongside over the years, people like hotel workers or janitors, those who often do exactly what they're told to do without question, even when they are ultimately taken advantage of, unseen, unheard, and too often abused. What I love about this story is that the donkey is actually the hero of the story. She is the one who ultimately saves Balaam when he just doesn't get it. He beats her again and again, and then finally, she gets a voice and argues back, at least responds back. So when she's beat down, when she's tired, when she's literally on the ground fearing for her life, God gives her voice. And she uses that voice. She uses that voice to speak for herself. If God can give a donkey a voice, God can give you a voice too. A voice to claim who you are. A voice to assert your independence. A voice to affirm your work, your life's mission, your commitment. A voice. God gives us voice. And perhaps this is why this weird story about the mysterious wicked prophet Balaam and his donkey is in the Bible at all. It is to caution us that listening to God is more than just going through the motions of what God says, because Balaam does that for the most part. But his heart wasn't in it. He was doing it for fear of being punished or killed, but not because he was truly God's prophet. Acting out of fear of punishment is not a genuine faith. But God broke through to him in an unexpected way. We ought not just go through the motions of our faith, but truly live out faithfulness. God will find a way to speak to us, shake us up, and get us back on course. And if you are finding yourselves stuck, powerless, voiceless, beaten down by life, or worse, know that God will empower you, speak through you, give you strength, and give you voice to claim your right, your life, your value. The Bible can be weird, but so can life. And just like the donkey, God will speak through the Bible, and anything or anyone else God needs to use to speak to us, calling us to reflect upon our path, to listen intently, and to claim the voice that God gives us. For we are called to do God's will as faithful, empowered speakers of truth, so that we may bring about shalom, God's kingdom, in our world and in our own lives. Amen. Now,